wonderful thing to not only to sing about the love of God, but to know that love in a powerful way through a faith in Christ. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are going to look at verses 10 to 11. We will begin reading from verse 1. This is the word of God. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, for the beauty of marriage. We pray that we may understand the sanctity of marriage and the manner in which it has been given unto mankind and especially to thy church. We pray that thou wouldst open the eyes of our understanding. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, not only is marriage on the great decline in our nation, but that decline, the understanding of marriage and the way that it functions has been under attack, and has that weak view of marriage has infiltrated the church. Listening to a podcast last week featuring David Ayers, who's a professor at Grove City College in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania. He's written a book called After the Revolution, Sex and the Single Evangelical. It's to be released this June. It's not available yet. He writes in that book, and he mentioned on the podcast, that it is common now for evangelical young people to live together before they get married or instead of being married. It's become very commonplace. And it has become accepted in the churches. He talked about pastors who are unwilling to conduct any wedding ceremonies anymore. Because this view is prevalent, and when he addresses it, people in the congregation rise up against him and are offended. So this infiltration in the church, a lot of that has to do with the failure of church discipline within these churches. It would be a disciplinable offense for people to commit fornication and remain as members of the church. that's a sin that's to be dealt with. And yet in churches across the United States, especially, I'm sure it's no different in Canada, this has become an accepted thing. Just live together. We see if it works out first, rather than treating it as God's sacred commandment, really. It's a creation ordinance. It's one of those things that we have in the world before sin entered into the world. It is holy and it is sacred. But we've trampled it underfoot. And we may be able to understand why the world tramples it underfoot, but when that seeps into the church, there's only one reason why that seeps into the church. And it's because the gospel isn't understood or believed anymore. It's because the gospel has been set aside. It's because Christ is no longer the head of that church. Because people in the congregation don't understand the relationship between Christ and the church. That it's a crucial, binding relationship, one of love and devotion and sacrifice. It's hard. Marriage is very hard. But we live in a time when we don't want to do hard things. We want to take the easy way out. And that has been provided for us by the society that we live in. So we want to look at these two verses, and we want to look at the sanctity of marriage. We want to hold that very fast and know and hear what God says about marriage. Not everything. We're not going to be able to do that in just a few minutes together here this morning, but we want to have a better understanding within our hearts of what marriage is. And I hope nobody thinks that they have a great understanding of it already. There's so much to learn. Marriage is so much to grow in, so much to develop in, so much to express and open up. So we want to look at, first of all, at Paul's clarification that he makes in the first verse. And then we want to look at the constancy of marriage and then the consequences of disobedience. Paul begins with a clarification here. He says, "Unto the married command, I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So we're going to begin by really thinking about our view of God's word, first of all. What does this verse mean? Are Paul's words inspired or not? Why does he say, "To the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord," as if there's a difference there? So all of Paul's words that are recorded in our scripture are the words of the Holy Spirit. Paul's words are as inspired as Christ's or Jeremiah's or John. They're all the word of God. They're not always of equal weight, but they're all God's word. Some are more significant than others. Some of them are more appealing to the heart in certain ways. They're all an expression of God's holiness. And these are difficult things to relate to, difficult things sometimes to express. So we were talking about this last week in Sunday school, and even my own wife was a little disturbed about the way that I expressed this. She accused me of being a liberal. So you should come to Sunday school. We have very interesting discussions. It's great. So she was just kidding, but we need to think about what these things mean. How can all of this be God's word and yet some of it be more significant or more apparent? If you're reading in our Bible reading schedule, we're reading through Leviticus this week. We're going to start in on Numbers. It's challenging. It's challenging to read through those verses. I'd rather read the Gospel of John. I'd rather read the Gospel of Matthew. I'd rather read the final chapters of Isaiah. But it is God's word. You open it up and say, I don't know what to make of a lot of this. Even if I have to read two or three chapters in one day, it's a lot. But read it anyway. Ask the Lord for guidance and understanding. Ask the Lord to give you the right questions to ask so that it'll bear, make an impression on your soul. Because why? It's God's word. It's inspired. It's written by the Holy Spirit. Why is this there? Why do I have this big, long list of names? Because God put it there. And think about why that's there. It's very important for you to do so. So some people look at this passage and they say, well, not all of Paul's words are inspired. And he says similar things elsewhere. So once we start saying, well, this is not what God says, this is just my opinion. If we start taking God's words that way, it opens the door to other people just giving their opinion and giving it the same weight as the word of God. So that's clearly not what Paul is saying here. But he is saying Jesus has already addressed this issue. I don't need to repeat it in detail. I'm not going to explain it all to you, but I want to emphasize and appeal to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So he's pointing here to a specific command of Christ. And where did Christ say these words? Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. We find those words very similar. We find that idea in Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus says to his disciples, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Very plain, very striking words, very gripping words, and words that ought to be received solemnly and as God's word. It's not the opinion of a man, it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Malachi chapter 2, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. So he hates divorce. That's the modern language way of saying it. God hates divorce. And yet we find it so prevalent in our society. So there's that clarification before we come to the substance here of what Paul is saying. These are the words, not just of the Lord Jesus Christ, but and the rest of these words will be the words of Christ as well through his servant Paul. We come then to the next point of constancy. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So this is the law of God based on the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a negative, isn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That negative really expresses the sanctity of marriage. There are covenant vows there that take place. There is a union that has been established that is not to be broken. And adultery, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, I've been talking a lot about this idea of fornication, the Greek word porneia, where we get our word from pornography from. It's very broad. But the seventh commandment deals specifically with the breaking of the marriage vows, adultery. Fornication is undeniably a part of that. If there is sexual activity outside of marriage, God says that is sin. It's a great evil because you're not recognizing the sanctity of marriage, what I have established. It's important for us to uphold God's view of marriage. But it's difficult, isn't it? It's challenging, isn't it? You tell people what you believe about marriage, and you say, well, that's interesting, and a lot of people have not heard the biblical view for years in our own land. So where did you get that from? And you say, well, I got that from God. It's not just an idea that I made up. God says that in his Bible, in his word. He expresses it throughout his word in various places. And to an unbelieving world living in darkness, that's a very weak argument, isn't it? So who is God that we should believe him? But it's gripping for a Christian. If God has said it, I need to pay attention. And I need to be aware of what God's word says in a world that increasingly denies that he even exists, denies that his word has any authority over them. But Christians are the ones who have to stand fast in these days. So we need laws like this to protect marriage. And we used to have laws in Canada protecting marriage. And we had a stronger society. We had stronger families. The law works to establish righteousness. It doesn't save, but it works to establish a solid society. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it is very, very significant and bears repeating, that marriage in Canada declined starting in 1968 when our Prime Minister's father passed the Divorce Act of 1968 and basically introduced what we now call no-fault divorce, as if nobody's upset. No-fault divorce, that's a very ridiculous phrase, but it's being used without any thoughtfulness today. After 1968, divorces in Canada jumped sharply. And I was able to find statistics from 67 to 87, and then there doesn't seem to be any statistics. I think I know why, but from in 1967, there were 50 divorces per 100,000 marriages, and then in 1987, it went from 50 to 350 per 100,000, almost a third, or over a third. And then after 1987, divorces declined. And why do you think that is? Because fewer people were bothering to get married. What's the use? We don't need to. We can walk into this easily. We can walk out of it easily. We can walk into it with the signature of a pastor or a clergyman. We can walk out of it with the signature of a lawyer. It's not a big deal. So the sanctity of marriage has not been strong, that view, in our nation for decades. And it's gotten us in a lot of trouble. Even marriage, if we look at marriage, 1967, 800 per 100,000 people. In 1997, it dropped to 550 per 100,000. So people were married, getting married. Less and less. So why get married if you can live in common law? You have all the same tax advantages, whatever. It's all the same in the government's eyes, but it's not the same in the Lord's eyes. We're so consumed with what the government says and what the government thinks, as if that's our ultimate rule of law. We have a higher law. We're not allowed to let the government define what marriage is, because the definition of marriage today doesn't include marriage. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And it is so broad that anyone can marry anything. It's just filled with foolishness and rebellion. And we, you and I, beloved, we need to be on guard against that. It cannot come into the church. It cannot. Rather, let this testimony die out if the Lord should see fit than to have that wickedness come into this congregation. We have to stand fast. We have to know what God's word says about marriage Doesn't matter how many people think that it's okay for a man and a man to come together in marriage. What, it's not marriage. We don't use that label, but the government does. And if it costs us whatever financially, if it costs us people leaving the church, we have to stand fast on what God's word says. And it's so important to know what it says if we're going to stand fast by what it says. And we're going to be challenged more and more in these things. The husband and the wife, beloved, are bound together by covenant promises. And people who are ungodly don't want to make covenant promises. Some of them want it for the beauty of the ceremony. We had a Commissioner Volz, was one of our neighbors, and she would call me once or twice. She called me and said, I have a couple here who would like to have a church wedding. Would you like to do it? So I could talk to them. I says, when do they want to get married? They want to get married on Thursday. I said, I can't do that. I can't do marriage. I can perform a marriage ceremony without marriage premarital counseling. I have to understand, especially if they're unbelievers. And I think as a minister, I can marry two unbelievers, but I certainly can't marry a believer with an unbeliever, to an unbeliever. So the world just says, yeah, I want the beauty of the, you know, the Book of Common Prayer, those beautiful phrases, and oh, it's just so rich and beautiful. Doesn't matter what they mean, I just like the tradition. And there's no beauty in tradition if it's not meaningful, beloved. Jesus said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And he added that to the original institution of marriage that we find in the book of Genesis. These two shall become one flesh. And Jesus adds this commentary, what God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Charles Hodge said, the plain doctrine of the passage before us, as well as other portions of the Word of God, is that marriage is an indissoluble covenant between one man and one woman for life, admitting neither of polygamy nor of divorce. If the covenant be annulled, it can only be by the sinful act of one of the parties. So that whole idea of annulment that Brother Hodge brings up is probably a veiled reference to the Roman Catholic view of marriage. Roman Catholicism has a very high view of marriage. You say, absolutely no divorce. Absolutely no divorce. You know of any Roman Catholics that are divorced? Yeah, they're not, right? Technically, the marriage was annulled. It just turns on a word, right? Of course they're divorced. But the church says, no, we'll annul that so that you can carry on with life. You may remember from the history of King Henry VIII, that's what he wanted, was an annulment that the Pope of his day refused to grant him. So, yeah, it's not just to have it annulled. We don't want to play with words. If the marriage is going to be destroyed, God says, I hate divorce. And as we said before, God does not join man to man and woman to woman by these covenants. So you may say, and we hear this a lot today, what if I just can't go on any longer? What if I'm at my wit's end? Then you have to work harder at it. You have to have that resolve that says, I made certain promises. There's very little personal integrity left in Canada anymore. People walk away from all kinds of contracts, all kinds of agreements. You remember, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember, when business was done based on a handshake. You could either trust the man or you could not trust the man. It's all you needed. Shook his hand, he was good for it. Probably a little more true in rural Canada than in urban Canada, but it was Even in urban places, there were men, wealthy men, who would finalize a contract based on the shake of a hand, putting their personal wealth at risk. But they showed some integrity. And now everything needs to be written down in order to protect everybody, because we're a lawless society. We've set aside all semblance of trust in our land. As a matter of personal integrity, you've got to keep at it. Ligon Duncan, pastor from the United States, said, "People do not fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness." And that's really the issue, isn't it? Just learning to bear with one another. Expressing love, compassion. Beloved, in a Christian marriage, you should never, ever put up with one another. Don't just put up with somebody. You actively love them. If it's difficult, you still love them. And you do what the Lord has instructed you to do. Remember, we said last week or so that you're 100% responsible for 50% of the relationship. You're not going to change your husband. You're not going to change your wife. The Lord can change them. You can pray for that person to be changed. You can pray if there's sin in that person's life. You must pray for them to be changed. The end of the chapter here, we read that, you know, we're to have reverence and submission to one another. At the end of chapter 7. I'm thinking of the end of Ephesians chapter 5, that you're to have not just due benevolence, but to have reverence for one another and honor one another as well. So this is what's lacking, is the commitment, the crying out to the Lord when things get difficult, and not letting emotions run away on you. Remember the advice that Elder Vartstra used to give regarding marital conflict. He says you take two chairs and you face away from each other, and then you talk. There's a lot of wisdom in that, right? You're not going to get emotionally involved. You just think about the issue. Think about what's really involved here. And very practical advice. Hard to do. Hard to come to that place where I say, this is what we need to do. Let's get these two chairs. Let's talk this out without getting emotionally involved with each other. Get to the really heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue, beloved, always in a Christian marriage, is the gospel. So the wife never is to ask, why isn't my husband more loving? She's to ask, why am I not more submissive? The husband is never to ask, why doesn't my wife submit to me the way I think she should? He's always to ask, how can I be more loving to my wife? Because once you expect your husband to be loving, once you expect your wife to be submissive, there's no limit to what you're going to demand. The bar's always going to be going up because you expect something. You are entitled. So you always look at what you can do as part of the relationship. What has God said to me to do? That's the hardest thing of all, isn't it? That's true in the Christian life. I know exactly what all your sins are and what all the things that you need to take care of. That's not hard for me to judge. It's what I have to do. That's what I don't want. That's what I don't want to deal with. What my part is in my sanctification. What my part is in the congregation. I'm just as offended as the next person when my sin is pointed out to me. But if the admonition is biblical, and if I've failed, I'm obliged to listen and to respond with grace and with meekness. Sanctification. Talk about the means of grace. Our catechism says the means of grace are the word, sacraments, and prayer. Those are the ones that we define that God uses to sanctify us as a congregation. Marriage is an amazing means of grace. It's a place where communication needs to be refined, where a couple finds out each other's strengths and weaknesses and how to address them and what to say and what not to say, what to say carefully, what to say boldly. All of those things are growth in grace, growth in establishing that marriage. And all of that is rooted and grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having trouble in your marriage? Husbands, how did Christ love the church? It's recorded in Scripture. He died for her. He gave herself for her. He withheld nothing back. Submitted to the authority of God the Father. Laid down his life as he bore the sins of his people on the cross. Was that too much? Not for the Lord Jesus. Husbands say, the demands of marriage are far too great. Then you need to just sit down and shut your door and think about what Christ has done for you. Did he do that out of love or not? Did he give his life? He just gave his life. You know, we sing about it, we read about it. It can become a casual thing in the church. It's not a casual thing. He gave up his life. You know, he was judged and punished as a sinner, and he was innocent. None of us husbands are innocent. None of us can say, yeah, I'm blameless here. In whatever's trouble there is under my marriage, I'm blameless. No, only Jesus could say that, as he died for his wife, the church. And the wife says, my husband is unreasonable. I'm not going to submit to him. You don't need to submit if it's an unlawful and ungodly command, because your first allegiance is to Christ. But your desire is always to submit. Your first go-to is submission. Is it hard? Only if you understand how hard it is for a Christian to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. His commands often seem very unjust to us. We have all kinds of arguments against him, all kinds of excuses why we don't need to submit, why we should do it our way instead of God's way. God has. How can he know everything? You know, does he live in the 21st century? Absolutely he does. We sometimes think he's some archaic being who has no idea what life in the 21st century is like. Doesn't know how to run a computer. Doesn't know what a smartphone is. We have such a narrow view of God. And he knows. He knows what's best for you. Can you submit to that? Not in the flesh. You can't. You can't do what he commands, because he demands perfection. You need the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you to even want to do what he says. And then you need the power of the Holy Spirit to actually do what he says. And obedience is one of the weak points of the modern church. We don't want to obey because we know better. We have thousands of excuses. So it's not very hard. Really, if you only stop and think about it, to understand the difficulty that a wife has in submitting to her husband, and the difficulty that a husband has in loving his wife. Because, beloved, you're not lovable to God. You weren't lovable to Christ. You are a stinking sewer full of sin and blasphemy. and vile adulteries and murders in your heart? And Christ said, I'm going to love you. You think about how readily you and I withhold love in general. Sometimes how readily we withhold love in a marriage relationship because we're not happy. Because we don't think this is the way things should play out. Instead of opening your Bible and saying, this is what God wants me to do. I better get on my knees because I don't want to. Our marriages need help every single day. If you're on a roller coaster, or you're just saying, well, we're just going to coast with the way things are. There's no big trouble. We're just going to go. You stop working at it, and you're backsliding. You're bound for trouble. You're going to have greater troubles in the days ahead. So there has to be constancy in marriage. And Paul here and the Lord Jesus in various places in the Gospels says marriage is for life. And people come back and say, what about the exceptions? Yeah, we're good at that. We're good at saying, what's the way out of this? Right? It's the way of life in Canada. Parliament or a legislature passes a law, there's lawyers on that right away to find a way around it. Isn't that right? That's the way we live. How do I get around it? We have so many laws. So many lawyers, it's a huge problem in our society, but it comes out of a sinful heart. How can I get around this? And that's why we're dealing not with the exceptions. We're going to deal with those in the coming weeks. We have to start with a solid view of the sanctity of marriage. Because if you start thinking about a way out, I'm going to marry this girl, and here I am saying my vows, but, you know, I understand there's a way out of this in case it doesn't work. No, that's not a Christian marriage. That's not a Christian approach to marriage. You go in and you say, I'm going to make this work. I know there are challenges ahead of me that I don't even know about yet. But I'm going to make this work. Why? Because I love this girl. And the same with a wife, because I love this guy. Isn't something beautiful about young love? It's great to be bound together emotionally, but it's great also to have the Spirit of God that gives you power, strength, and wisdom to endure through difficult times. So we want to deal lastly with the consequences. And Paul deals with that, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So the principle here is do not divorce. God hates divorce. That's a principle that we need to expound and repeat because divorce is so handy. It's so readily available. It's not just readily available, it is acceptable. And we forget that God said, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And that's, when I was a young man, again, I'm betraying my age, there was a stigma attached to divorce. They're divorced. We've seen it. We've seen that stigma develop in our own families. They were ostracized by family, sometimes by society. But now it's, oh, you're divorced? Good on you. You did the right thing. Yeah, you have to be happy. You get encouragement when you're divorced. So you're going to make for allowances when you think about the exceptions. And that's what happens in Matthew chapter 19. We won't develop that here this morning. Read chapter 19. Here's the problem that Jesus was addressing. He said, is it okay to divorce, for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Did Jesus answer that question? It reminds us not every question that is asked of God needs an answer. Jesus said, you're looking at this all wrong. He didn't say those words. He implied by his answer, you're handling this all wrong. And what does he do? He goes back to Genesis and he says, why you have to look at the sanctity of marriage. You have to look at what marriage was given for. Marriage was not given so that you could figure out reasons for divorce. Marriage was given by God as a gift to be established for the propagation of society and mankind, and for the development of love between husband and wife. So look at what marriage should be, not how can I get out of it. John Calvin said, it is surprising, however, that he does not make an exception, at least in case of adultery. For it is not likely that he designed to curtail in anything the doctrine of Christ. You remember that Christ does make an exception for adultery. To me, it appears clear that the reason why he has made no mention of this is that as he is discoursing of these things only in passing, he chose rather to send back to the Corinthians to the Lord's permission or prohibition than to go over everything in detail. So you can look at that if you read what the Lord Jesus said. But Paul is focused. Right now I'm addressing the sanctity of marriage. So there's perseverance. That's an important doctrine in our whole system of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. And this indicates that women were leaving their husbands, even in Corinth. Sometimes we have this, we're told that they were all under bondage of their husbands and they couldn't leave. And apparently they were leaving. We don't know exactly the reason. Maybe it was because of extenuating circumstances. Luther thinks that this refers to anger or hatred or spite in the relationship, and they can't live together anymore. But Paul says, but and if it happens, if this should take place, two things. She has to remain unmarried, and she has to be reconciled to her husband. Or be reconciled. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Those are the two choices. So he's promoting getting back together. Are there differences, difficulties in marriages? Absolutely. The idea is always to remain unmarried or to be reconciled to your husband. And beloved, we need to uphold this important doctrine. I want to close with the words of J.C. Ryle as he addresses Matthew 19. He says, it is clear from the whole tenor of the passage that the relationship of marriage ought to be highly reverenced and honored among Christians. It is a relationship which was instituted in paradise in the time of man's innocency, and is a chosen figure of the mystical union between Christ and his church. It is a relationship which nothing but death ought to terminate. It is a relationship which is sure to have the greatest influence on those whom it brings together, for happiness or for misery, for good or for evil. Such a relationship ought never to be taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly, but soberly, discreetly, and with due consideration. It is only too true that thoughtlessly entering into marriage is one of the most fertile causes of unhappiness, and too often, it may be feared, of sin. So don't take a vow rashly, Solomon says, but love your husband, love your wife, establish your relationship in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee and we thank thee for marriage. We thank thee for the words that Christ has given to us. And we pray that we may receive them with gospel understanding, that we may not render a legal obedience to one another in our marriage relationships, that we may be filled with love and devotion, with tenderness and care. We pray that the love of Christ may be evident in our families, in our marriages. Forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have turned our own way. We pray that we may be given strength to persevere, that we may trust in thee and not in ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that we may delight to study the relationship between Christ and his glorious church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.